Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew 24. And then we're going to also find Daniel chapter 9, because we're going to be a very short time in Matthew 24 today. And this, of course, the title of my message is, Are We in the Last Days and the Signs, Part 3. And Jesus has been telling his disciples, laying out for them, they ask, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And of course, he is telling them, has been telling them, deception, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, natural disasters, earthquakes, persecution, apostasy, false teaching, wickedness and lawlessness. Excuse me, we looked at last time together. And then, of course, on the good side, worldwide evangelism. And so we have seen these signs that Jesus has been laying out in verse 14 of Matthew 24. He says, And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. And he gives us another sign here in verse 15 where he says, Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, again, talking about a time future. Otherwise, Jesus would give them understanding right there. So he says, here's the deal. When you read this prophecy of Daniel, when you understand this, I want you to understand this, but that's going to be down the road. Excuse me. Then he says, Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything of the house. Then let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What is Jesus talking about here? He says something about the abomination of desolation. Well, in order for us to realize or understand what he's talking about, we can't stay here in Matthew 24. We need to move. So I want you to move back to Daniel chapter 9, where Jesus gets what he is referring to here. Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel has been praying in verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, which we know as an angel, whom I am seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly excuse me, swiftly reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand at the beginning of your supplications. The command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, Daniel, a man of prayer, and a man of understanding. Listen, if you want to be a man or a woman of understanding, guess what you got to be? A man or a woman of prayer. And Daniel here is praying, and he wants to understand What is going to happen? What's Daniel praying about? Where's he at? He's in captivity in Babylon. He's wanting to know when Jerusalem is going to come out of captivity and the city be rebuilt and everything going on. Again, they were taken into captivity, of course, you know, because of their idolatry. God says, you want idols? I'll give you idols. And he dragged them into Babylon. And of course, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all the boys there are in Babylon. And good news, God protected them. Even though the people of Israel were there in judgment because of their idolatry, God has had his hand on them. That's a good thing to know in the days in which we're living. God will take care of his people. As he's taken care of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he's wanting to know about when they were going to be able to go out of captivity and back home. Note, he was confessing his sins. Good thing to do when you're praying. He was confessing the sins of the people. God, help these people. Help us all, Lord, to love you more, to live for you more. I mean, isn't that your constant prayer? That's where we should be. And then he's asking about Israel and Jerusalem. Have you ever noticed today in our world, when you pick up the newspaper, when you turn on the news, if you're prone to do so, and I hope you are, hope you all don't just sit around watching sitcoms and game shows and soap operas. I hope you guys are watching the news. It bothers me when people don't watch the news. Why? Because you don't know what's going on. I don't know about you. I mean, yeah, on one hand, when you watch the news, it's kind of a bummer. On the other hand, it's kind of a blessing. Because you see God at work. And one thing that you see, the way you recognize that is there's one little country or one little city, if you would, particularly and country, that's always big recently in the world news. No, it's not Los Angeles. It's not Paris. It's not Rome. Or some other major capital in another part of the world. What is constantly in the news? Jerusalem and Israel. Right? I mean, it's hard to go through a day without hearing about something there. And of course, the surrounding cities and countries, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Iran, Turkey, that's where the news is focused regularly. Egypt celebrated their year of the overthrow of Mubarak, and people died, and what a celebration, huh? Still confusion. There's turmoil. All these countries surrounding Israel. Listen, if we want to know what's happening in the world prophetically, if we want to know what's going on in history, we need simply to look at the nation of Israel. It's that which Daniel was praying about. Hey, Lord, give me understanding. Give me wisdom here as to what's going on. Give me insight into your plan for the future. When are we going to be taken out of the captivity, get free? And then God begins to give Daniel a blueprint, a broad outline, and an indicator, like Jesus was talking about, the abomination of desolation. He's talking about the signs of his coming and the end of the age, a significant sign. You see, if you want to know what's going to happen in the world, hey, newsflash, good news. The world is not going to end by asteroid collision. Okay? Not going to happen that way. And guess what? More good news. The sun isn't going to blow up and turn into a supernova and suck us all into it, you know, and a black hole and blow us away. It's not going to happen. You see, God tells us exactly how it's going to come down. Now, this particular passage that we are about to read is one of the most difficult to understand. It's a little complex, and yet one of the most, when we take time to unwrap it and unpack it, dramatic and precise prophecies in all the Bible if we understand it. And so I want you to begin reading with me what this angel, when Daniel was seeking to know what is going to happen with Jerusalem and Israel, this angel shows up and gives him God's plan. What's he say? 70 weeks, verse 24, are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, but from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. There's the abomination of desolation that he's talking about. Then he shall confirm with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end of an offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, you got that, okay? So that's a pretty simple study. You understand all that, right? Because what the Lord has given to Daniel is, he's given him all the history, man. From the beginning here of the children of Israel being set free to go back into the land, to Messiah coming, until the Holy One rules and reigns and righteousness is set up. He's given him the whole plan of all the history, prophetically. And it's great. But you see, in order for us to understand this, we gotta do a little unpacking here, right? Because it's hard to get your mind around, and so someone asked the question once: how do you eat an elephant? And the answer is one bite at a time. Okay, so this is a giant, you know, a passage here of scripture by way of, you know, prophecy, and to key to understand prophecy. And so, listen, you guys this morning are going to have to put on your thinking caps, and I think this is going to take us a couple weeks to unpack, okay? But I think it's so important that you understand. A lot of guys, you know, pastors aren't taking the time to unpack the scripture, but I think you guys are students. I think you're smart enough. You look good enough, right? You already determined that. You're smart enough, and the Holy Spirit's here to teach us, to give us understanding as to what God is saying here. And I think if you'll pay attention, take a little time and think, this isn't one you're going to be able to think about where you're going for lunch today and then fade in and out and get anything out of. We're going to have to dig here. We're going to go down deep, stay down long, but I hope we don't come up dry, okay? Okay, we're going to get good and wet, soaked in the Word, so that we can understand what God's up to in the world today. Do you want to know? Do you want to know? Okay, well, then let's dig in. First of all, there's a time period. If you're taking note, point number one, there is a time period that is delineated here. God is speaking of a specific period of time. 70 weeks, he says here, are determined. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means 490 years. And so you say, well, why doesn't it say 490 years? Well, what it actually literally says is 77s or 70 heptads in the Hebrew. You and I get the idea that a week, of course, is 7 days. But in Bible times, they had weeks of years as well as weeks of days. And the word literally doesn't mean 70 days. It means 77s. And it's obvious, I think, as we look at Scripture here, he's not talking about 70 weeks of days, but 70 weeks of years, 490 years is what that multiplies out to if you're a math student. So the span that he's talking about here is 490 years. That's the period of time that God told Daniel he would begin and end his policy and his program with Israel. Okay, so that's the time period. You got that? Okay, let's move on. So there's the time period. Secondly, the people. You see, in verse 24, it says 70 weeks are determined upon who? Upon God's people and upon His holy city. That's why Israel, that's why the Jews, we need to pay attention to. It's very clear that Daniel was a Jew, or a Hebrew, he was a Jew. And Israel are the people of Israel, the nation, the people of the promise are the Jews. And you'll never understand, no one can ever understand Bible prophecy unless we understand what God is telling Daniel here, that he is dealing with the Jews. The Jews are people of destiny. They are God's outline, God's plan, God's blueprint for what he's going to do in the world. And it all started with who? Well, we know. We don't know who the first Englishman was. How many of you know who the first? No. We don't know who the first Japanese person was. We don't know who. But we do know who the first Jew was. You know who he was? Abraham. Abraham. That's where it all started, you see. And so they are God's outline, God's plan. And that's what he's giving here to Daniel. That's why Israel, man, it's in the news constantly. It's key as a city. Jerusalem in Israel, the key city. It's the center of the world. It's a geographic center. In Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, the Lord speaking, God said, I have set it, talking of Israel, in the midst of the nations. It's there in the convergence of three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. It's a hub of these continents. It's a military and economic highway. It is the geographic center of the world. It's also the spiritual center of the world. It's here where Christ was born. It's here that he lived. It's here that he died. It's from this very nation, this city of Jerusalem, that it ascended into heaven. And it's in this city, in this nation that Jesus is going to come back and he will put his foot on the Mount of Olives on the east of Jerusalem. So it is the spiritual center of the world. It is also the prophetic center. You see, we think as Americans it all is about us and it revolves around us. But listen, very little, and I'll look at this in the future here. Very little is said in the Bible, if anything, about America. But Israel is the key country, the key people here who we are given the complete history by this angel to Daniel. And the history is spoken of. What is going to happen prophetically in the world is minutely and detailed. It's laid out when it comes to Israel. Which is why Israel, because it's God's people and the Jews and God's city, Jerusalem, that's why it's the storm center of the world. That's why we hear about it. The movement of the Iranians again, the Syrians, the Egyptians, Lebanon, Turkey, Russia, and the growing hostility against Israel is not something that is a mystery. It's something that's laid out very clearly in Scripture. And the storm clouds are gathering, aren't they? Even in our own nation, we are beginning to back away from Israel. Tragically, really. Because I believe this, we have been blessed as a country because we have been supportive of Israel. And God says he'll bless those that bless them and he'll curse those that curse them. Hey, you go up against Israel and man, you're going to have trouble. And so we see that it's the storm center. It's also a peace center in that, listen, as goes Israel, so goes the world. We are told, you see, as Christians, Jesus instructing the disciples when they asked about prayer, he says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's God's will on earth? Well, the psalmist writes in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But here's the deal. There will be no peace in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace is recognized in Jerusalem for who he is. And that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so we see that Israel's the center. The time period, 70 weeks, the people, the Jews, the place, the city, Jerusalem. He says here, and upon thy holy city. Sometimes people will say, well, what's you know, any different about that city and piece of real estate than any other a piece of real estate? Well, I'll tell you what's different. It's right here in Daniel. God calls Jerusalem the holy city. Thus, there's no more important city on the face of the earth. Now, since we are in the Old Testament, we're in the book of Daniel, I want you to go a few pages over to a prophet by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah, and I want you to turn there to chapter 12, because I think it's important that we see something here in our time together as it applies to Israel. And tell me if you see that these things might be happening right before our eyes. Listen to what the scripture says in verse 1 of chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all surrounding peoples, when they laid siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. I don't know. Do you see that? Or am I in like the ozones? Are we living in a day and in a time where what God says here about this city, about this country, is being fulfilled right before our eyes? And it's been growing, hasn't it? This hostility towards Israel. It's always been there. Why? Because of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, he hates God, right? He hates God's plan. He wants to destroy you and me. Anybody that has to do with God's purpose on planet Earth, he wants to wipe out. He hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. And so we see here that the world increasingly, is it not clear to you, turning and becoming hostile towards Jerusalem, towards Israel? This will culminate finally in the leadership of the Antichrist, who will come out of a revived Roman Empire, the European Union, that we already see that who would have known, 75 years ago that would ever happen, but here we are. Here we are. Zechariah 14, verse 16. I love this promise. And it shall come to pass, a few pages over, that every one that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What's that tell us about Jerusalem? Someday, everybody is going to regard that city as God does. A holy, precious city. Because the day is coming when God will set up His millennial kingdom, when Jesus returns, and He will rule the world with a rod of iron. And that will be the city. Won't be Washington, D.C. Won't be London. It will be Jerusalem. So we see the time period, 70 weeks. We see the people. You're starting to get it. The Jews. Okay. We see the place, Jerusalem. So now we move into the purpose that Daniel lays out here. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Now, what's the purpose? Because I believe here, as we are looking at this city and God is speaking to Daniel concerning what is going to happen in the future, you see, he says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to do what? What is the purpose? To do what? What's God going to do? What's the history? What is God's ultimate plan, you see, for the world? Well, he tells us right here. He says, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Got it? That's what it is. God has six things that he is going to accomplish. The first one is to finish transgressions. Now, what is the transgression? What's he talking about here? What's Israel's great transgression? Well, he will talk about it here in a few minutes further down. But for our understanding here, what we know is that they, when Jesus, their Messiah, came, what did Israel do to him? They rejected him. They rejected him. One day that rejection, he's telling Daniel, will be over. And as a result of their responding and not rejecting and receiving, it says here the second thing, to make an end of sin. Now, sin can't be dealt with until Messiah is what? Not rejected, but recognized, responded to. There's no way of forgiveness for Israel or anyone else apart from the Lamb of God, who John says takes away the sin of the world. Romans 11 and verse 26, and you can read this for your homework, jot it down. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The day is coming when Israel will respond and receive Jesus as Messiah, as Savior. Thirdly, not only to finish transgressions, to make an end of sin, but to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's what he says there in verse 24. They're going to finish the transgression, the rejection of Messiah, and when they finish the transgression, they will make an end of sins. And when sins have been made an end of, things will be right. Reconciliation brought about. Listen, when you recognize Jesus, when we recognize Jesus as Messiah, our sins are forgiven. And when our sins are forgiven, what does that bring? Reconciliation. We are made right with God, right? And we have been given what? The ministry, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, of reconciliation. We are to go out and seek to reconcile men with God. How do we do that? Preach the gospel. Tell them about Messiah. Tell them about what he did on the cross. Tell them how he died there for their sins, how he rose again and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, to make us right with God. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus' death has always been sufficient, but will never be efficient as long as he is rejected. Number four, it says here, Daniel, to bring in, the angel's telling Daniel, everlasting righteousness. When man is made right with God, what's the next thing? Everything's right. It's all good. Everlasting righteousness. What does he mean by that? Well, the Bible teaches in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. We're made right with God. We stand right with God today, not because of any good deed we have done, but because of what he has done. God makes us perfectly righteous in his sight as we trust in him. What a day that will be when God visits his nation, his people, and there put right the Jews in Israel with God. Number five, we see here to seal up the vision in verse 24 and the prophecy. Now, what does that mean? It means that's what God has been up to. One of these days, the angel is telling Daniel, God is going to put the last period on the last sentence and the last paragraph on the last paragraph and the last sentence on the last page. And it'll be all over with. It's done, he'll say. That's what Matthew, in Matthew 5, Jesus talking, says, not one jot nor tittle shall fall from the law till all be fulfilled. Listen, you can rest in that. You can bank on that. You know, you've heard people say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Listen, God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. God is going to get done what God said he is going to get done. And then it says to anoint the most holy. Now, what does the most holy mean? Does it mean the most holy place or the most holy person? And the answer is yes. It means both. How many times have we prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do you think that Jesus would have taught us to pray and taught his disciples to pray that way if his plan wasn't to fulfill and to answer that prayer? He will be anointed. The day is coming, you see, that Daniel is being told about, where Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the holy place and the holy person together. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of history. So the time period, how long? Okay, 490 years, 70 weeks. The people are who? Okay, you're doing good. The place is where? Okay. And the purpose is what? The six things we just talked about. I won't make you recite all those. But it wouldn't be bad to... You don't need to memorize them, because I'm not teaching anything but it's what's in the text, right? It's all here. Like, I'm not making this stuff up or going out on a limb to try and find something that is not right here in our text. It's all right here. Now, what's the program? I have a little time for the program, and then we'll have to hold off till next week to continue. But he tells us here in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end of it all, of it shall be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now that, I think, is so clear that I see no reason for comment, but I think I'll just go ahead and break it down a piece at a time and a bite at a time so that we can understand God's program. You see, he's setting up here really the prophetic time clock. And the count starts. Know therefore and understand in verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. You see, in order for us to understand prophecy, if the prophetic clock is, as I've said, Jerusalem, Israel, you see, and God's people, then when the clock starts is told us here, and that is when the command goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's when the prophetic clock starts ticking again. Remember, the Jews are in captivity. When they come out of captivity, when the command goes forth to restore and rebuild the city that has been destroyed by Babylon, from that time, pay attention. That is the beginning, a significant point when it comes to God fulfilling His plan, His purpose, His program. Okay? So when that command went forth, the clock started ticking. When did that command go forth? Does anybody know? We studied Nehemiah not too long ago. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. Under Artaxerxes the king, the command, Nehemiah praying and having a burden to restore and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, was praying, you remember, and praying, and he was sad in the king's presence, and he thought he was going to get in trouble, and the king says, "Why are you sad, Nehemiah? You know, listen, it's sorrow of heart, man. What's going on?" "Oh, king," and he didn't know if he was going to die, because if you bummed out the king and you were like his main court guy and bummed out the king and didn't make him happy and put him on a downer, you could die for that. A lot of kings, you know, would have a guy killed, and he was the cupbearer. He tasted all the stuff before the king ate it. So, you know, it was kind of a preemptive strike, kind of the TSA of the day for food. You know, they'd check it out, and then if he didn't die, then the king wouldn't die. Never knew. The king's real insecure, didn't know when somebody was out to kill him. And so Nehemiah was the tester there. And then when he was sad in the king's presence, the king asked him, and Nehemiah didn't know if he was going to live or die as a result of his answer. And he says, "How can I be happy when the city and the walls of my fathers lie in ruin, the city of God? I can't be happy, king." So he asked him what he needed. You remember? "Okay, what do you need? Give me a time, and I'll send you, and you can rebuild the walls." You remember the story? Wasn't that long ago? Was it? Sometimes it's longer ago than I think, but it doesn't seem like that long ago. We did Nehemiah on Sunday morning. Okay, so from the time that Artaxerxes gave to restore and rebuild the wall to Nehemiah, and we don't wonder when that time was, because in Nehemiah chapter 2, we are told it was 445 BC, and the month was the month of Nisan. Now, that's important because we have then delineated for us not only the year, but we know the month when this was given. Nisan being the first month of the Jewish year, regulated by the paschal moon, so it's precise. On what we call the Julian calendar, the command to restore and build Jerusalem was on March 14th, 445 BC. And that's according to Daniel's, the prophecy that is given here to Daniel. The angel is telling him when that command goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, it was yet future at that time. That command was issued on that date. And when that command was given to Nehemiah, then guess what? The clock prophetically started ticking. Israel was on the way back, going out of captivity. So the clock starts up again. The construction of the city begins to ensue. It goes to from the going forth of the commandment to do what? To restore and rebuild Jerusalem. To rebuild the wall, he says there in verse 25, even in troublous times. this city is going to be rebuilt in 7 weeks, or 7 weeks of years, 49 years, and Jerusalem would be completely rebuilt. And it happened exactly as God said it would happen. It literally happened. And in 49 years, they rebuilt the city and the wall, even though there was a lot of trouble while they were doing it. You remember when we read the book of Nehemiah just to rebuild the wall, let alone the temple, which they did finished up after it had been attempted before, but they hadn't really done it because of it was a lot of trouble. They were attacked by Sambalat, Tobiah, and there was problems on the outside, problems on the inside. It was no easy task to rebuild this wall. It was built in troublous times. So from the time that that command is given, and I need to wrap it up here, so I've got to wrap it up, and then we'll pick it up next week. But here's the thing. To the coming of Messiah, okay? From the time Nehemiah was told to restore and rebuild the wall in the city, till the time that Messiah would come, is given here, the coming of Christ. It says, unto the Messiah the Prince, in verse 25, shall be 7 weeks, and 2 weeks. Now, what is 60 and 2 weeks? Well, 60 is what? 60. 60. Good for those of you students. Yeah, that's good. Plus 2 is what? 60 plus 2 is, this is not a hard question, is it? 60, I know you guys have been out of math, some of you, for a while. 60 plus 2 is what? 62, very good, very good. I just want to get you back awake, you know. So you add those together and multiply it by 7, and you have not 490 years, but you have 483 years. That might sound a little complicated, but 62 weeks is of years again is 434 years. 7 weeks is 49 years. You add them together, you get, I'll do the math for you since you had a hard time with that last one. It's 483 years. Which means what? From the time that the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until a Messiah, the Prince, will be 483 years. Now, a prophetic year is not 365 days. A prophetic year is 360 days. And that's why, by the way, a complete circle is 360 degrees. You know, it's 360 days for a complete year. And we know from the book of Revelation that 3.5 years is 1,260 days. 360 days is a prophetic year. The book of Revelation defines that. Okay? Now look up here and pay attention, and then we're done. Okay? Just from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the time that Messiah, that Jesus would come, would be 483 years, 483 of 360 days. Which gives you, if you multiply that, 173,880 days. Now stay with me. Jesus, the Messiah, began his public ministry A.D. 29. Say, how do you know that? How can you be so sure of that? Well, all we have to do is turn to God's book, the Bible, in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. That date is preserved in history. And we know that that's when Jesus began his public ministry. And we know that three Passovers later, Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Remember, I referred to it last week when Jesus came riding in on the donkey and the people threw down the palm branches in his way, you see. And three Passovers later, we know exactly when that Passover was. We don't have to guess. Because we, again, get our date. That's why Easter is never on the same date. It's set on the, in Passover, which is what the Jewish Passover is. It's set on the Paschal moon. And those who study these things tell us that that date that Jesus rode in on that donkey was April 6th, A.D. 32. Now the prophet Daniel says that from the time you restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah the Prince was 483 years. If you were to start and count it, it would be exactly 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC until Jesus rode in on that donkey. One of the most incredible prophecies given in the Bible and given hundreds of years before it occurred. And yet it occurred just as it was told here to Daniel. And they should have known it. Jesus, in fact, rebuked the Pharisees. He rebuked Israel for not knowing the day. How's that, or where's that? Luke 19:42. He said, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day. Listen, guys, this has been prophesied for centuries. You've been part of the history. You should have known. Jesus came, Messiah, right on time. He died on time. He was buried on time. He rose on time. And guess what? He's coming back on time. You can bank on it. Question is will you be ready? Will you be ready? If Jesus came today, are you right with God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Are you born again? Do you have the hope of heaven? Because just as the Lord's speaking to Daniel and unfolding prophetic history here. This word that Jesus has given on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 of prophecy, he's telling them, they're asking when he's going to come again. And guess what? He's laying it out here. And the signs we have looked at are all around us. People, I don't know what else we need. And we will unpack that because he shows up, Messiah shows up exactly the day he says, and then it says, and he shall be cut off, but not for himself. What's that mean? Messiah will be killed, but not for himself. Why did he die on that cross? For us. He died on the cross for you, for me. Have you believed in him? Have you put your faith and your trust in the writer of history and the one who knows the end from the beginning? Christians, man, why do we bother worrying? Why do we get all uptight? And, oh, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going on in my life. What's God doing? Yeah, listen. Don't lean to your own understanding. Trust him in all your ways. He can handle it. He's done a pretty good job so far, you know. And that which he has begun in you, he will complete. So enjoy the ride, man. We're strangers and pilgrims just passing through on our way to heaven. And his plan is being fulfilled in this day in which we're living. Enjoy. Unless you don't know Jesus today. If you haven't given your life to him, now's the time. today's the day. Don't walk out of these doors risking your eternal destiny, heading and continuing down the road of hell ultimately. God says, hey, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to go to hell. Die spiritually and go to hell. I want you to live and have life, that when you pass out of this life, you have life eternity, in eternity with me. That's why Jesus died on that cross, to take the guilt and to pay the price for your sins, for my sins. And today, if you haven't come to him, take advantage of this opportunity, because you don't know that you'll have another. Let's pray.